All right, John chapter 10, verse 22. At the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Father, thank you for this word. We thank you for this time and this place where we can come and have fun and enjoy each other's company, but with the purpose, Lord, of fellowship and glorifying you. God, we pray that we would understand these words that you've given us tonight. We would understand what Jesus is trying to say about himself and about who he is and you, Father. Lord, guide us and open our hearts and our eyes tonight. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week, just to kind of recap, we talked about this whole analogy with shepherding in ancient Israel. Okay, because Jesus is making that analogy. And we use it a lot in the modern day still. We said that, you know, you hear the pastor is shepherding his flock, or, you know, "Oh, my flock this, my flock that," right? The sheepfold. And all of those things are used today, but they're not used in the context of shepherding today. We said that shepherds, you know, could be pointed out, we use sheepdogs. And that's the idea. And we herd all these sheep in. Whereas in ancient Israel, the idea of a shepherd is more personal. They know the sheep by name. And so that's why when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10, the first half of John 10, right? When he says that, he's talking about how he knows his sheep, and his sheep respond to him when he calls them by name. Okay, and that's the way shepherding worked then, and that's the way he wants to make that analogy. So there is actually a break in time here. Whenever we jumped into John chapter 10, verse 22, between the verse before that and here, it then says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter." Really, there is a jump forward. Okay, so Jesus moves on, but the reason that it's still in the same chapter is that thematically, it's all the same, right? You have to sometimes remember that the Bible is written as a book. Okay, it's literature in some ways. And so whenever you keep the same theme or the same sort of events in a novel, for example, even a fiction novel, right, you keep the same chapter, right? You're still in the same train of thought. This is still the same train of thought, right? We're talking about Jesus talking about himself as the good shepherd, and then he continues that thought into this idea of him expressing his deity, we'll call it, right? The deity of Christ, which we'll talk more about in just a little bit. So he goes through, and it goes through this time in a different season, and we should look at that time and what that means, okay? So he goes, it's interesting to note in John, in general, that Jesus always keeps appearing at these festivals, right? Like, he goes to the wedding at Cana, which is in itself, it's a festival. Weddings are huge deals in Jewish culture. So we talked about that, where he turned the water into wine. He shows up on other traditional feast days, like the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles, and does these miracles on these days. Okay, and here he does it again. It doesn't perform a miracle this time, but John is showing Jesus among his people, the Jews. And he's with them for a celebration, for a party. In this case, it's the Feast of Dedication. Now, let me explain what that is real quick. It's actually a newer feast at the time of Jesus. It's kind of one of the newest ones. New is relative, right? Like, we're talking about biblical times. A couple hundred years old. Because at this point, It's actually a celebration of the victory of the Maccabees over the Seleucids. Like, it's an empire that came and was trying to conquer certain sections of Israel in the 2nd century BC. So this is like, you know, 200 BC. And this feast of dedication, it eventually gets renamed to the Feast or the Festival of Lights, which is, anyone know? Anyone know what the Festival of Lights is? What else it's called? It's still celebrated in Jewish culture pretty prominently. We put dreidels on, and you know, Stars of David everywhere. Hanukkah! Thank you, Gio. Right. The Feast of Lights, or the Festival of Lights, is called Hanukkah. Right. So this is Jesus celebrating Hanukkah with the Jews, which is funny to think about, right? Because Jesus, first and foremost, right, he was a Jew. Well, not first and foremost. First and foremost, he was God. But he was also born into a Jewish family and raised as a Jew. So he's there with these people, and he's celebrating this feast there. It's just funny because he keeps going to these things, and people keep calling him out and trying to kill him there. But he keeps going because he wants to be with his people. Because he's a good shepherd, right? So, moving on from there. Of course, Jewish leaders take issue with this, as they have been, right? Jesus is well known among the Jews, and we've discussed why. We've talked about in 10 chapters now of the Jewish leaders coming and questioning Jesus and trying to catch him out on something so that they can kill him, because they think he's a heretic and a blasphemer, and they want to kill him. And they come close in this chapter, right? So they've been frustrated by this guy for so long, and they're still trying to corner him and cast him out, as they did the blind man a couple weeks ago. So let's look at verse 24 real quick. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They asked this question very directly now at this point. You know, in the past, they try to subtly jab at him and say, well, you know, I want to get Jesus to say this thing so it proves that he's not God. Right, or it proves that he's not, you know, even a good Jew. And so they're trying to catch him out in this way. And this time they just ask him straight out, "Are you the Messiah?" More or less, using the actual language here. So this is a very direct question, but there's some context to look at. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he's been very quiet about that word, about using that word, Messiah. And for a really good reason. Because he revealed it to his disciples, you know, "I'm the Messiah." And he talks about what that means with them, even though they don't get it. Right? He reveals it to the woman at the well. Is another example, as well as some other people throughout his ministry, that he is the Messiah. But whenever a large amount of people start to kind of get that idea behind them, oh, this man is the Messiah, he sort of retreats, right? He kind of backs away and goes somewhere else, usually in his ministry. And there's a reason for that. The cultural expectation at the time, and I think we've mentioned this before, but the cultural expectation from the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership, they thought the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be like a warrior king. He's going to come and raise Israel back to prominence. Okay? Like David. David did that. And, you know, this guy's supposed to come from the line of David, so that makes sense, right? But they don't understand what the Messiah is supposed to do. In fact, they miss certain sections of scriptures, or they misinterpret certain sections of scripture that say otherwise, right? They don't understand that the Messiah is sent to be a servant, and that this servant is meant to eventually suffer and die for his people. So let's move on to Jesus' response and see what he says about it whenever they ask him directly, right? Because he's going to have to address that if they're asking so closely. So back in 25, I'm going to read through 25 through 30 one more time. So Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So Jesus wastes no time in saying, "I already told you." Right? That's his first response. Literally, "I told you." So that's his first response whenever they asked him this question. "I told you and you didn't believe me." So how had he told them? Like, what were the things that he had done that would have told them? He didn't say, "I am the Messiah" to anyone at any point. So what gives that away?
Performing many miracles.
Exactly. Right? Thank you, McKenna. Exactly. Performing miracles. His works prove this. So his miracles alongside of his words in some ways. I mean, he has said certain things where he actually does more or less give away, and things that at least the Jewish leaders should know that he's talking about himself being the Son of God. But mostly it's his miracles really testify to that. We even had a whole message about that a while back where we talked about how he witnesses to himself through his works. Yeah, we already talked about the analogy of shepherding in ancient Israel, but that was another chance where he talks about how he's the one that guides them, and he's the door, right? That whole section before, like just then, he's continuing this train of thought, and he had just talked to the Jewish leaders about how he's the door, he's the way to eternal life, as well as being the shepherd. Remember we said that he was two things in that analogy, which was interesting. But he's the door, so they should know, they should understand at this point. And so they do, finally, especially when Jesus continues on. All of John's been pointing to Jesus as God, having him give the deity, explaining the deity of Christ, and the Pharisees have been missing it. But now Jesus comes out and he says something that's very pivotal. It's a key moment in the things that happens in his ministry. And he says in verse like 28, for example, I give them eternal life. Well, that already, to the Jewish people, is blasphemy. Okay, there's no way. You're a man. They see Jesus as a man, right? Incorrectly, but that's how they see him. Not completely incorrectly, but they don't also see that he is God. So he says, I give them eternal life, and they treat that as blasphemy. Okay, and then he goes on and he says, continues this sheep metaphor, talking about how he cannot have the sheep snatched out of his hand or the Father's hand. Okay, and then he says one word or one phrase that is really the key. He says, in verse 30, note how it's a really short verse. I and the Father are one. It's a short verse because it's pointed. It makes a very solid point. at this point, the Jews lose it. Okay, because Jesus has very clearly just equated himself to God and said that I and the Father are one. We are the same. Okay, and that is where, I mean, you can see the next verse. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Right? There's no talking about it, right? He says, I and the Father are one. They're like, all right, that's done. We're done. And start picking up stones. And said, we're not going to deal with this anymore. It's kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. You ever heard that phrase? You ever get so, like, pent up and just one thing just makes you snap? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that happened. Like, stupid things. Okay, I'm sorry. Like, if I'm really frustrated with some of my students during the day, not going to lie, because I'm a sinner, I can tell you this. I get in the car, if someone cuts me off, I'm going to be pretty ticked off at them. It's just how it is. It's not good. I'm not saying that's right. But sometimes that happens. And that's what I mean by this kind of straw that broke the camel's back. These guys are in the same boat. It's not right. But they have been hearing close to what Jesus has been saying this whole time and saying, that's really on the verge of heresy. Oh, you really, you're cutting it close, Jesus. And then he says, I'm the Father of one. They're like, okay. He's got to die. And that's how they treat him. So, let me find where I am here. So to them, no, you're fine. I'll be done before you know it. They understood what he was saying, no doubt about it, obviously, if they're ready to stone him. So Jesus replies to them, even though they didn't say anything, right? They just start picking up stones. But he replies to them. He replies to the fact that they're ready to stone him. And he says, basically, in verse 32, he answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? So he goes back to his witness. And we talked about this again in that courtroom analogy. He's talking about the witness of his works, the witness of his miracles, and how that should prove to them that he is at least from God, right? Because only prophets and people that are sent from God can do that. And even some of the Pharisees in the past few times that we've spoken have said things like, how would a person like this be able to do these works unless God is with him? I'm trying to find one of those specifically because it was right there at the end of chapter 9, but now I'm having trouble. Anyway, but yeah, you've seen that a few times where the Pharisees have said that. So, he's talking about his miracles again, and they should be attesting to his being sent from the Father. He was pointing out that the only thing that they had on him was that they believed correctly that Jesus was a man, but incorrectly that he was not God. So His reply, he continues on with this reply in verse 34 through verse 36. So I'm just going to read those one more time. In verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? What? Right, that verse is really confusing. Anyone else like? What did you say? Exactly. So we're going to break it down a little bit here so you can sort of understand what he's saying. Hopefully, the way I'm reading it is sort of helping. But when you start to think about what he's saying here, it's pretty specific. If you look at back in Psalm 82, I'm not going to read it right now, but because I'm going to run short on time if I do. But back in Psalm 82, this is a direct reference, right? At some point in Scripture, some of the judges are referred to as gods. Are saying you are gods in this weird, in this kind of weird abstract way, and so Jesus kind of points this out in a strange way. But let's think about it a little bit. He says, "Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods." So if he called them gods to whom were not gods, more or less, that's essentially what he's saying. Then how much more fitting is it that the one who is the incarnate of God should call himself God? That makes sense. It doesn't make sense when it's said in Scripture in that way. At least not in the way that the Jews would take it at the time. But it should make sense when Jesus says it. So there's nearly no reason for you to stone me. That's what Jesus is saying here. And this is not Jesus being cheeky and trying to find some like loophole in Jewish law or in Scripture. That's not what he's doing. Right? This isn't like when your mom says, you shouldn't do that. And I say, well, you do it all the time. Right? That's cheeky. And that's what you could read Jesus saying here. All right, well, Scripture says it, so I can say it. All right, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying here that if it's allowed by non-gods in the Old Testament to be referred to as gods in this way, then how much more appropriate is it that that the Son of God be called God, God incarnate, be called God? See, it's funny. When the big problem today that people have isn't the idea of Jesus as God. And it isn't the idea of the resurrection. Sorry, that is the big problem today, right? It's the big problem is that there's this resurrection idea. And people don't believe that Jesus came back to life for us. They also don't believe that Jesus was God, so that's one thing that's in common. See, in the first century, and in Jesus' time, or just after Jesus' time, the problem with people believing wouldn't have been that. It would have been the incarnation. The fact that He was the Son of God in the first place, and that he was really God. That's why there's all these, in church history, and you can read all about it, there's all these people who have decided that Jesus was not really God. He was a prophet, that he said the true words of God. And there's councils that where people get punched in the face. It's a whole big thing, right? All throughout church history. But at this time, right, in the modern day, that's not so much the problem. We worry about the resurrection. But it's still the common issue for us now and for non-believers then, or even believers then, until they came to believe in him, was, is Jesus really God? So Jesus is saying it pretty outright here. Yes, I am the Son of God. And that's what you should be taking away from this, right? Those who fight this idea are not his sheep. They're not the ones who are going to respond to him. Look at this next part. He says in verse 40, right, after he escapes, which every time I see that, right, Jesus escapes several times throughout his ministry. And I'm always like, is he like ushered away into the crowds? Is it like Assassin's Creed, like, you know, kind of diving into the crowds? No one gets that? Okay. Anyway. He gets away, though, right? And he escapes. And in verse 40, he went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing first, and there he remained. And then, the next part, more importantly, many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Those people who followed him are his sheep. Right? Again, this is continuing that idea of the good shepherd. The people that followed him across the Jordan out of Jerusalem and came to believe in him in the wilderness, more or less, right? John was preaching in the wilderness, and that's where he said he went. So in the wilderness, the people who believed in him there, those are his sheep because they followed him when he called to them. Those who are trying to stone him, those who do not follow him, they're not his sheep. And that's where these two kind of scriptures in chapter 10, these two sections, they mesh. So that's what we should be willing to take away from this, right? Jesus is willing to die for us, obviously, he does. And he's willing to be stoned if that were his calling, but that's not what ends up being his calling, right? It ends up happening in a different way. But he's willing to take a stoning. But that's not the point. It wasn't quite ready for that to happen because they wanted to continue to reveal his power and reveal the fact that he is the good shepherd and that people will come to him if he calls to them. There's not a miracle done here. There doesn't have to be a miracle done here in this verse. It's miraculous enough that God loves us enough to call to us out of his goodness and his grace, his mercy. Despite the fact that we sin and we are ready to stone him, when we follow him because he finally calls to us, he still takes us into the fold, right? We talked about last week, the sheepfold is this place of eternal life. So that is the miracle here. And that's something that we might miss if you just read this chapter at first without thinking about that. Read this entire thing in context. He's continuing this theme of the good shepherd in the second half of the scripture. Okay, because he wants to show you that when he leaves, those who follow him are his sheep. So you have to ask yourself, are you following Jesus? Really? Okay? I don't want to take this for granted. Okay, I've been talking with several people about this because I feel like sometimes I sit here and I talk to you guys and I just assume that we're all Christians here. We're all good. We're believers. We understand sort of what's going on. We all follow Jesus. I can't assume that. I'm not calling anyone out, by the way. I'm not saying that I've seen you guys doing something crazy. I'm just saying that I should not assume that. Because it's not going to be that way all the time. And it's not going to be the way for you either when you're speaking to people. You can't assume. Okay, you have to investigate. You have to preach. You have to show Jesus in your own life in a way that does not assume that someone around you is a Christian. Okay? I want you guys tonight to analyze yourselves, right? Be introspective a little bit. Think about your life. And ask yourself if you're truly following Jesus. Okay. And if you're not, then we've been talking about all of the amazing things that Jesus has done, the works that he has accomplished, the things that he has said, and the love that he shows. So take that to heart. Okay?